Okay, this morning we are starting a new series on the book of Ephesians. And so if you're going to follow along with us, you can be spending some time in Ephesians in your own Bible reading time in these upcoming weeks. And the title of my series is A New Way to Be Human. A New Way to Be Human. And our world, we live in a world where there's already attempts to have a new way to be human. If you would use this statement outside of the church, people would probably start thinking along the lines of technology and artificial intelligence. And there's all sorts of advancements in technology that is really creating this combination between artificial intelligence and humans, right? And there's so many blessings to it. How technology has enabled us to replace body parts, and we can have mechanical limbs, and we can actually have mechanical organs that are a combination of science and our tissue. And it's an amazing time to be alive in our world today. But there's also some things that are happening that might make us uncomfortable. And so there's this creation of someone called Sophia, and I don't know if anyone has heard about Sophia. You can find on YouTube and do some looking online. But it's this artificial intelligence that's been created that looks like a human being. And so you see what looks like a female human being, but in fact, it is a robot. And she's connected to the World Wide Web, and so you can have a conversation with her, and it seems like you're having a conversation with an intelligent human being. And so they've done all these presentations before, you know, crowds of people about this advancement in technology. And all of that is very interesting, and a lot of that can be very good. But here's where that's heading. Right now, they're actually talking with world leaders, and they're trying to figure out how artificial intelligence can receive citizenship of countries. Pinch yourself. You're not dreaming. This is real, folks. They're trying to figure out what kind of test can we give an AI in order to hold them accountable for their actions to know that they can actually take up citizenship of a particular country. And so when I talk about a new way to be human, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm here to tell you from the book of Ephesians, as we'll study out, that we already have a new way to be human, and his name is Jesus. That there actually is a new humanity, and it's following after Jesus Christ. That being a believer in Jesus is not a political affiliation, and it is not a subcategory of something else. It is a new way to be human. To follow Jesus Christ is to take a step outside that which is ordinary and to become intrinsically unordinary. Do you know that you are odd, unordinary, and weird? You are. Your neighbors already think you are, so you might as well embrace it, right? To follow Christ is to step out of that which is ordinary, and you actually become a new kind of human. And so I want to start, before I say anything about the book of Ephesians, I want to read the first two verses. Now, I'm reading from the Passion Translation, so if you're following in your Bible, this might sound a little different. So you can feel free to just listen or look at the screen. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. Dear friends, my name is Paul, and I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus, the Messiah. I am writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. We learn right in the first two verses here who wrote the letter, who he is, and why he wrote the letter. So if before you know any background information about the book of Ephesians, you find out right from reading, who wrote the book? My name is Paul. And who am I? I'm an apostle of Jesus. An apostle is someone who has been sent by Jesus. So Paul's saying, listen, you might not care about what I have to say, but you should care what Jesus has to say, and he's the one who sent me. So I'm Paul, Jesus sent me, and I'm sending you this message, this letter, this sermon to devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus. I'm sending this letter to devoted believers. So this letter is written to people who follow after Jesus. Simply put, Paul wrote this letter to people who have a relationship with Jesus. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, this letter's for you. This is for you. And if you don't, then you get to listen in on what it is like to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, it's important to know that the books of the Bible did not start with a title. Did you know that? Do you know that when the books of the Bible were written, they didn't start by writing a title? Like, what am I going to call this book? What am I going to call this letter? Do you know that the words of Scripture are anointed and the numbers aren't? The numbers were put there after to help you. The same with the titles. The title wasn't there first. The title is there to help you so that when you open the Bible, you understand where is this coming from? What was this book written for? So the title is supposed to be an indicator and a helpful thing. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to do a reading in the temple, it says that it was handed to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It wasn't the book of Isaiah. There wasn't a title. It was a scroll of Isaiah's writings. And it said he found the place where it was written. He didn't open to Isaiah chapter 61 because the number 61 wasn't there yet. Amen. Anybody following me?
Yeah.
I'm taking you to seminary this morning. Okay, there was no numbers, there's no title for the book. And the reason that's important particularly is because of the book of Ephesians. Unlike the rest of Paul's letters, the title of this book is not very helpful. I'll say that again. Unlike the rest of Paul's letters, the title of this book is not very helpful. The book of Philippians is called the book of Philippians because it was specifically written to the church at Philippi. The book of Galatians is called the book of Galatians because it was specifically written to the church at Galatia. The church of Colossians was called the book of Colossians because it was written to the church at Colossae. The book of Philemon was called the book of Philemon because it was written to a guy named Philemon. Everybody following? The book of Ephesians is called the book of Ephesians because somewhere along the lines, people believe that it was written to the book to the people of Ephesians. What I want to tell you and let you know is that the book of Ephesians was most likely not addressed to the church at Ephesus. If you look at the oldest manuscripts of Ephesians, there's the statement to the saints at, and there's a blank. Where all of your Bibles, most translations will say to the church at Ephesus, it says to the church, to the saints at blank. There's nothing there. There's a giant space with nothing. And then up in the margin in some of the manuscripts, it's written Ephesus. Some people have written that in. So two reasons why we believe that the book of Ephesians was not actually written for the church at Ephesus specifically is because the oldest and most original documents of Paul's letter did not say to the church at Ephesus. It simply had a blank there, okay? No blank filled in. And so what scholars believed is that it was written to be something that was for all believers. It was supposed to be a letter that traveled from church to church to church to church to church. And whenever it was to be read at that church, they would fill in the blanks. This is to the church, to the saints of Niagara Worship Center. There's a blank to fill in there so that the speaker would actually specify it for that church. The second reason that we believe this is because there are no personal greetings in the book of Ephesians. Every other epistle of Paul's has personal greetings. Every other epistle is specifically mentions certain names. So Paul will name drop throughout his epistles. Bring my greetings to so-and-so and blessings to you at Lydia's house. And don't you remember Phoebe the deaconess? And there's all these names Paul name drops throughout all of his letters, not in the book of Ephesians. The only other name mentioned other than Paul's name is the man who brought the letter. At the end of the chapter, we read this, Ephesians 6:21. I'm sending you a dear friend, Tychius. He is a beloved brother and trustworthy minister in our Lord Jesus. He will share with you concerning all the things, he will share all the concerns that I have for your welfare and will inform you of how I'm getting along. And he will also prophesy over you to encourage your hearts. The only other name mentioned is the messenger of the letter. Now you might think, what is the relevance of this? Because we know that every letter, every book, every writing in Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Is that true? So even if the letter was written for the church at Philippi or the church at Galatia or the church at Colossae, they're all beneficial for me. God's word is always also for me. But what's helpful to understand with the book of Ephesians is that the original intended author, see, this is how you're supposed to interpret Scripture. You have to look at the original intended intended audience. Sorry, not author. The original intended audience is you. Paul's letter to the church, or to what we know as the church, or of the letter Ephesians, was not written to a specific church. It was written to all devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This letter was written to average, ordinary Christians, which I know I already said there's no such thing as average, ordinary Christians. That's an oxymoron. But you know what I mean, right? Anybody in the room just feel like an average, ordinary Christian? Okay. Paul's letter is for you. The book of Ephesians is written specifically for you. So here's my disclaimer. I say all that to say this, pay attention. to what the book of Ephesians has to say. It's been said that the book of Ephesians is like the constitution of our faith. It speaks of the essence of Christian doctrine and Christian teaching. And it addresses both what we believe and how what we believe affects how we live our lives. Many people get bored with Christian doctrine. Doctrine seems like this heavy, weighty word. And some people, some believers, when we think about doctrine, when we think about dogma, when we think about, you know, the fundamentals of our faith, we just don't see a connection to the rest of our lives. It's like, how does my understanding of the Trinity help me in my marriage? Come on, am I talking to real people here today? How does my understanding of the virgin birth help me raise my kids? Sometimes we feel like there's a disconnect between doctrine and how we live our everyday lives. And what the book of Ephesians does in a beautiful way is it marries the two together and it shows you why your doctrine, why what you believe affects how you live your life. It does matter what you think about God. It does matter what you think about Jesus. It does matter what you think about the Holy Spirit. And it does matter what you think about the virgin birth, because what you believe affects how you live. So I'm going to start off our teaching series through the book of Ephesians by saying this. Orthodoxy is married to orthopraxy. Y'all got your seminary glasses on this morning? We're going to school. Orthodoxy is married to orthopraxy, okay? That's clear enough, right? We can move on. No, I'm just kidding. I'll define that. Orthodoxy is right believing, believing the right things. Orthodoxy means that you have a proper, clear, truthful understanding of who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Having orthodoxy means you understand what it means that Jesus, when he died on the cross, actually acted as a substitution for you and that you are set free from sin. Orthodoxy is right believing. Orthopraxy is practicing the right things. Orthopraxy is living the right things. So orthodoxy, let me give you an example. Orthodoxy is this. You have an understanding that husbands are supposed to love their wives as much as Christ loves the church. Orthopraxy, men, is loving your wives as much as Christ loves the church. Okay? There's right believing, and then there's right living. And I'm sure that all of you in the room are smart enough to know that there are things that we claim we believe that we don't really believe, and we prove that we don't believe them by the way we live our lives. How many of you understand that if you don't practice what you preach, then you don't believe what you preach? If your life doesn't come into alignment with what you declare that you believe, then you don't actually believe what you think you believe in. And what we're going to find as we read through this book is there's all sorts of things that we think we believe that we don't really believe. Here's the exciting thing about the book of Ephesians. It gives us three chapters. Half of the sermon is dedicated to theology, doctrine, understanding who you are in Christ. The last half, the final three chapters of the book of Ephesians, is all practical stuff. It's all about how to treat your family. It's all about how to treat your kids. It's all about how to function in society. And so we're going to go to the heavy theology and to the practical stuff through this series. And the reason why this is so important is because you need to understand who you are and whose you are. And when you understand who you are and whose you are, then you can live your life with great confidence. When you understand what it means to be a child of God, it will change how you act at the grocery store. It will. It will change when you have an understanding of what it means that Jesus died for you. It'll change the way that you talk to your coworkers. It'll change the things that you say about other people when they're not in the room. Good theology, orthodoxy, is married to orthopraxy. And we're going to let God stretch us. Anyone excited to be stretched? God, mold me, make me new, make me better. I'm gonna read the next verse, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a loved gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. Let me say that again from the beginning. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has already been lavished upon us. Okay, so Paul knows how to preach a good sermon. You know where he starts? He starts with our favorite word, blessing. Blessed. You have my attention. I'm blessed. Paul says, every spiritual blessing is yours. Everything that you need, you've already got it. You need peace, you've already got it. You need healing, you've already got it. You need patience, anybody in the room need patience? Come on, who's got kids? You need patience. We'll have some altar time for you at the end of service. You need patience, you've already got it. You say, well, it doesn't feel like I have it. Where did I put it? Where did I put my patience? It's in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Every spiritual blessing that you need is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Paul starts this with a statement that's like music to our ears. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because it's in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. You need supernatural provision? You've already got it. Here's the foundational reality that Paul starts with. You want to know what it means to be a child of God? You're blessed. Case closed. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't feel blessed. I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you who you are. You're blessed. It does not matter what your circumstances look like. It does not matter if your bank balance is red or black. You're blessed. It does not matter if the doctors have given you a clean bill of health. You are blessed. It does not matter if your family feels like it's falling apart. You're blessed. What it means to be a child of God is to be blessed. Do you know where Paul wrote this letter from? Prison. He's in prison. Do you know that you can be blessed going through trials and tribulations? Because your circumstances don't define you, God does. Let me say that again. Your circumstances don't define you, God does. You're blessed. It's who you are. It's who you are. Paul gives you three things. I'm gonna highlight three things that I see in the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. And I'm gonna try to help you more than I helped my son this week. He asked me what I was doing when I was going in to work. And he said, what are you doing today, Dad? He always asked me about my day because we model that, right? That as a family, you talk about your day. What are you doing today? How was your day? So it's in him as four years old. He's like, what are you doing today, Daddy? I said, well, Kenny, I'm exegeting the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. And he looked at me kind of like how you're looking at me right now. So hopefully I help you a little bit more than that. Okay, I'm going to give you three things that you need to know concerning who you are. Number one, God chose you. Now I'm going to say three things that you've already heard. You already know them. None of this is new. And if you're not having a heart to let the Holy Spirit grow you and stretch you, then you're going to tune out and fall asleep this morning. I'm not going to teach you anything new. I'm going to tell you things that are so profound they should change your life forever, but you've already heard them. Is it okay? God chose you. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6 say this. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his children, as his delightful children, through our union with Jesus, the anointed one, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Let me read that last statement again. The same love that God has for Jesus, he has for you. Did you know that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Now, to some of you, that sounds like blasphemy, but that's just good theology. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So, where are we going here? I heard a preacher a couple weeks ago I was listening to. He said he was lost in his notes. He didn't know where to go. He said, I feel like a mosquito at a nudist colony. I don't, so many options. I don't know where to go. If you don't like that joke, it's not mine. I heard it from someone else. Blame him. God Let's get back in the room. God chose you. Here's what Paul says. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to take a moment to prove to you why most of us don't really believe that. We live as if that's not true. Again, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. So we know that God chose us. We know that he did it before the foundation of the world. He had an eternal plan for our lives before he ever created us. He had a plan to create us. He chose us before that. But most of us live our lives as if that weren't true. Most of us, our disposition and our thinking towards God is that he responded to us in our messed up, sinful state, and he stepped in because really we're just pitiful, messy, sinful human beings. And so he responded to us because he pitied us. And because he thought that we were so ugly and so filthy and we just needed to be so helped that he thought, well, I guess I better save them. And we have a thinking towards God that he views us, how we feel when we watch those advertisements of children in third world countries who are all malnourished. And we see that and we go, that's not right. And I guess I should help. And so we decide to give to help. And that's good. I'm not saying that's not good. But we treat God as if he treats us that way. You following me? That we think that God sees us in our sinful state and he goes, oh, poor thing, I guess I better help. This is what Paul tells us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. This was not God responding to you because you're such a troublesome, disrespectful child that he thought, well, I guess I better adopt you into my family. I guess I better help you out because you're just so messed up. And don't get me wrong, we are troublesome children in the family of God. Any other troublemakers in the house? That's true, but God did not wait for us to have our lives in a mess and say, I guess I better save them. God chose you before the foundation of the world. See, that changes the way you think about your relationship with God. God does not pity you, he loves you. You can look at someone in need, pass by someone on the streets, hear about someone who's just experienced a tragedy, and you can pity them. You can go, ah, that's too bad. That is not how God feels about you. He loves you so much, he decided to create you. You are not, let me say it like this, you are not God's project. You are not God's project. Well, I guess I'll work on him and work on her and, no. What Paul's saying here is foundational. And if we truly believe this, it would change the way that we see ourselves. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. He knew that you would make a mess of your life. He knew that you'd live a selfish life. He knew that you'd lie to your boss and steal from your company and mistreat your family. And he knew that you would compromise on your integrity and break your word. He knew every sinful thought you'd ever think. And he still chose to create you because he loves you. Even after your life went off the rails, God adopted you into his family. This is what Paul says. He adopted you into his family. Now, I'm not sure that any of us can truly appreciate the imagery that Paul gives unless maybe you've been adopted or have adopted somebody. But just think about the imagery again. To adopt is to welcome into your family someone who is not in your family. To give rights and blessing and inheritance and privilege to someone who is outside of your family. Now, in our society, people can look at your family and look at you and your children, and everybody says, listen, you're responsible for your children. Did you know that? Is that a revelation to parents? You should write that down. I am responsible for my children. But nobody in society would say that you bear responsibility for your neighbor's children. But what adoption does is that you step into someone's life and assume responsibility for them when nobody else is telling you that you have to do that. It is the most beautiful thing that someone could do is to say, I am making your problems my problems. That's what adoption is. Because your kids' problems are your problems, right? Amen? Some of you have more than others. Last week we had at our prayer luncheon on Friday, we had Pat Williams come and speak, the co-founder of the Orlando Magic. And if you listen to his interview, you can listen to it on our website. We put it under our sermon page. He was interviewed on WDCX. He talks about his 19 children. He had 5 of his own, and they decided to adopt 14 more. You know, what's another 14 once you have 5, right? They had 2 kids, and then they adopted one, then they had another kid, and then they adopted twins, and then they had another kid, and they adopted these 3 brothers. They're from all over the world. They adopted 15 kids. 19 kids within 12 years. Can you imagine having 19 kids between newborn and 12? You thought you were busy. You thought you had a reason to be stressed. And on top of that, he's published 112 books. Wow. This is what Paul says. God chose you and he adopted you into his family and he gave you the name of son and daughter. Now here's what I want to say. Because of that, stop throwing yourself a pity party and telling yourself and believing the lie that nobody cares about you. Stop it. Stop walking around going, nobody cares about me. Nobody thought about me today. Nobody. And I woke up this morning and I walked into the kitchen and my family didn't just ignore me. They didn't even say hi to me. My husband didn't notice my hair today. My wife didn't notice my whatever, my hair today. My wife doesn't notice my hair every day, but that's just, yeah, it's because I don't, there's nothing to notice. Well, nobody cares about me. And, you know, I work so hard at work and my boss didn't acknowledge me. And nobody encourages me and nobody cares about me. And, you know, if something were to happen to me, no one would miss me. Stop it. Stop pitying yourself. God Almighty created you and formed you. Before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for your life. If nobody else cares about you, who cares? God does. God does. If nobody else cares for you, if nobody else supports you, if nobody else encourages you, if nobody else prays with you, if nobody else lifts you up, well, I came to church this morning and nobody encouraged me and nobody said hi to me and nobody prayed with me and the pastor walked right by me and he shook everybody else's hand, but I think that he's just got something against me. He's got a bone to pick with me. Get over it. Get over it. Get over it. God loves you. And you do not need my affirmation. You do not need your husband's affirmation. You do not need your wife's affirmation. You do not need it. You have everything that you need in God. He chose you. You're everything to him. And he welcomed you into his family. First thing Paul says is this. God chose you. Second thing is this. Jesus died for you. Church, I know you've heard this. Here's my prayer. Here's my prayer for me. God, may I never tire of hearing that Jesus died for me. May I never hear it. May I never tire of hearing it. Let's read this, verse 7. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of his grace. This super abundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing within us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plans, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax. When God makes all things new in heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to long for the messianic hope, would be the first to believe in the Anointed One and bring great praise and glory to God. Let me bring you back to verse 7. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins. Paul says, you want to know what it's like to be a saint? What it means to be a child of God? What it means to be someone who is a devoted believer in Jesus Christ? Here's what it means. Jesus died for you. And you have total cancellation of your sins. We do not fully appreciate just how great this is. You will never have to pay for your sins. Did you know that? You will never have to pay for your sins. Now, I don't know about you because I don't know your sin life, but I'm a little bit familiar with mine. That's good news. I never have to pay for my sins. Never, because Jesus paid it all. Never, 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 because Jesus died for you. Any other sinners in the room that that's good news for? You never have to pay for your sins. Folks, that's the best news you'll ever hear in your life. Total cancellation. because of the riches of God's grace. Paul says this, God chose you. Jesus died for you. Third thing is this, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say this. And because of him, when you who were not Jews, is that anyone in the room? When you who were not Jews heard the revelation of truth, you believed in the wonderful news of salvation. Now we have been stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. He is given to us like an engagement ring is given to a bride as the first installment of what's coming. He is our hope promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all of redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. As if being adopted into God's family wasn't enough. This is what Paul says. As if being adopted into God's family wasn't enough. God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's step number two. Now, let's go back to the adoption imagery. Can you imagine not only having someone adopt you into their family, but them being willing to sacrifice their biological child in order to adopt you into their family? Now, realize that God is not biological. He's God, not a human being. But this is the imagery. Not only did God adopt you into his family, he sacrificed his one and only son to welcome you into his family. As if it weren't enough that God chose you, as if it weren't enough that he sent his one and only son to die for you, this is what Paul says. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He sent himself to live inside of you. Folks, you cannot experience a more personal God than our God. There's nothing like our God, that not only did he choose you and give you life, not only did he send his son Jesus to die for you, but he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. There's lots of religions and there's lots of systems of thought whereby people surrender themselves to the leader. But there is no other religious system. There is no other system of thought. There is no other philosophical approach to life where the leader, the God, the guy at the top, gives himself for the people. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it, that he gives you his spirit. Now, some of you remember back to your dating days. Anybody remember dating? Focus on dating your spouse, not other people. Don't think about those ones, right? Anybody remember dating your spouse? You can think back to that. And you think back to the moments where you started expressing your love for them and you started saying things like, I give you my heart is yours, right? God's heart is his Holy Spirit. God gave you his heart. Okay, that's why we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why we can grieve his spirit, because he gave our heart to him, right? Any husbands in the room ever grieved their wives before? The wives should be grabbing the men's hands and putting them in the air at this point in time, right? You know why it is that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? Because you have a personal relationship with God. And when you have a personal relationship with someone, you know what happens? You have the potential to hurt them. It's very easy not to hurt people you don't have relationships with, because you don't have any impact on their lives. We don't have a relationship, so there can't be a hurt. But it's only through relationship that you can actually experience hurt. God gave his very spirit to you, because he's a personal God. One of the greatest lies being told today is not that there is no God, but that there is a God and he's very far away from you. There's very few true atheists in our culture anymore. There's less and less every day, because everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in a God. I'm spiritual. I pray. I believe in positive energy. I believe in positive thinking. So many people now believe in a God. They believe in a higher power. The primary lie in our culture today that the enemy is spreading, that our culture is spreading, is not that there's no God, it's that there is a God and he's very far away from you. And he's very mysterious and you can never really know him and you certainly can't have a personal relationship with him. See, the best lies are the things that are closest to the truth, but they're twisted. Well, Siri's not sure that she understands. So I better. So the Holy Spirit's prompting me to clarify what I just said. One of the greatest lies, let me say this again. One of the greatest lies being told is not that there's no God, it's that there is a God, but we don't know who he is. That is more dangerous than the statement that there is no God, because at least then you can wrestle out whether there is and there isn't, and you can chase after it. But what is the most wicked thing? You know the word wicked comes from, you know wicker furniture? Yeah, that's of the devil, okay? Don't use wicker, no, I'm just kidding, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All the demons in hell make wicker furniture and they ship it up to earth. I'm just kidding. Wicker furniture, you know why they call it wicker? Because it's manipulated, it's twisted. That's what wicked means. The word wicked is to take truth and to just slightly twist it. The greatest lies that are told come from church pulpits. The most dangerous things spoken come from the church, not the world. When we take truth, and it's done with good intentions, usually, and this can happen to all of us. That's why I got to answer to God for the words that I say. The greatest danger is to speak something that sounds so close to the truth, but it's not. And you lead people astray. So Satan wants the world. Satan's okay with the world believing in God as long as you don't talk to him. As long as you believing in God doesn't change how you work on Monday, he doesn't care. He's glad that you believe in God. He's happy if you go to church. He's thrilled. As long as you don't develop a personal relationship with him. As long as what you believe about God doesn't change the way that you talk to your wife, God could care less. I mean, Satan could care less. But our orthodoxy must touch our orthopraxy. And our God is a personal God. He gave you his Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 5:5. This is from the New Living Translation. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You want to know why God loves you? How you can know that God loves you? Because he gave you himself. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He deposited himself inside of you. That is a reflection of the love of God. Love never asks just to receive. Love is always consumed with giving. A healthy marriage is healthy because you're constantly asking yourself, how can I show my spouse I love them? A healthy marriage is not, so dear, I've been thinking about ways that you could show me how you love me, and I've created a list of 73 things, and if we could do these on a weekly basis, then I'll know that you love me. No, love is about giving to others. God's love for you is shown by him giving you his Holy Spirit. He gave you Jesus. He gave you his Spirit. This is who you are. So let me take you back to the spiritual blessings that we started with in verse 4. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon you. Every spiritual blessing that you need has already been given to you. Everything that you need, you've already got. Stop trying to get things that you've already got. You've already got it. It's all in Jesus. It's all in him and he's in you. Every spiritual blessing. This, if you feel discouraged in life, if you feel depressed in life, if you feel anxious in life, this should be your meditation. Ephesians 1:4, all week long. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing has been lavished upon me. Meditate on it all week long. I was writing that out and instead of meditate, I accidentally typed medicate. And I thought that might be even better. Medicate. Here's your medication. Ready? Ready for your prescription? Doctor's orders. Ephesians 1:4, all week long. And this is your declaration. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. You could be walking through separation in your family and you say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I have Jesus. And he's all I need. Let me tell you, within these first 14 verses of Ephesians, these are some of the blessings that Paul talks about. And some of these words are different because I didn't read it in the regular translation, but here's what's in there. Election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, knowledge, sealing, inheritance. Those are all yours. Those are all spiritual blessings that you have. And Paul says that you have them because of your personal relationship in Jesus, in Christ. In 14 verses, the term in Christ or in him is used 11 times in these 14 verses. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you're in him. You're in him. You need to find your identity in him. So you can say, I'm blessed, not because you're feeling particularly blessed, but because you're in Jesus and Jesus is blessed. You know whose you are and who you are. So I want to remind you today of what it means to be a devoted believer in Jesus. Here we go. God chose you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If we were to walk around every day declaring this over your life, you'd have a new perspective on your relationship with God. God chose me, Jesus died for me, and the Holy Spirit lives inside me. God chose me, Jesus died for me, the Holy Spirit lives inside me. God chose me, Jesus died for me, the Holy Spirit lives inside me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Jesus died for me, God chose me. God chose me, Jesus died for me, the Holy Spirit lives inside me. So I heard you go to church. You went to church on the weekend. What's all that about? God chose me, Jesus loves me, Holy Spirit lives inside me. But what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What's with this whole following Jesus thing? You believe in Jesus. What does that mean? God chose me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. Let me tell you who I am. God chose me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. My life's a mess without him, but God chose me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. I'm going to say it 17 more times so that y'all remember it. God chose me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Because I'm in Christ. And when I'm in him, I don't have a worry in the world. My life is beautiful because I have Jesus. Stand to your feet. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're blessed. And I want us to say this together. Ready? Let's say this together. Let's repeat this after me. God chose me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. That ought to be your medication all day long. I'm just talking to you now. You don't have to say that part. You can stop. It's my turn. I'll take the microphone back. Okay. God chose me. Jesus died for me. Holy Spirit lives inside me. God chose me. Jesus died for me. Holy Spirit lives inside me. All day long, all day long, all day long. This is who I am. And by the time someone comes to see you in the morning, rather than you waking up going, I wonder if anyone's going to say good morning to me today. And I wonder if my boss is going to say hi to me when he walks by my office today. Rather than having a pity party all day long, you're going to be so filled up, overflowing, because you know God chose you. Jesus died for you. Holy Spirit lives inside you. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would seal this word in our heart. God, I thank you that your word is alive. And as we open this book and study this word, I pray that every week you'd seal it in our hearts, seal it in our spirits today, Father, that we would have a revelation of what it means to be in relationship with you. God, help us to walk this out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Lord, help us to be a people who live out the truth of who we are in Christ. I thank you for blessing us as we go from here. Send us out, Father, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with confidence, filled with boldness, Lord. Ready to do whatever you call us to do. God, I thank you for doors of opportunity that you put before us, Lord. Father, I sense that there's key decisions that are being made, Lord, all across this room this week. I pray for wisdom. One of the spiritual blessings that you promise is knowledge. God, I pray that you would give knowledge all across this room. By your Spirit, help us to live for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.